I count it joy unspeakable to have this coveted privilege to address you this evening on a very, very, very needed topic. Understanding Islam and Muslims. And I want to just say in the outset that I'm glad that my longtime friend, Dr. Jack Evans,
amen,
wanted to come with me tonight, and I said, okay, that's fine with me, Doc. And let's give him a big hand for the work he's done at Southwestern Christian College. And I am very, very thankful to the leadership of this church, the elders and the minister, and the brothers for inviting me to come and share. And I know I have a lot of information, but I believe the problem in the church today is that we don't have enough information that can help us to combat false teaching and error and to know how to do it in love. And the lessons I'm giving this evening will emphasize winning souls to Christ in love. And by doing that, then you know that the people you are teaching can appreciate your attitude. Now, sometimes in debates, we run into people that are very, very, very hard to deal with, and we have to get a little rough at times. But we always try to back down and let the people know that we are interested in the saving of the soul,
amen,
rather than over having a victory that is won through the debate. I want to, I have a couple Qurans here, and I think it's good that each of you would try to get your Quran. Even though all of them are not 100% alike, but they're enough alike so that you can really learn more about Islam and Muslims. And I purposefully wanted you to have a handout, and it's called Understanding Islam and Muslims. I thought I'd start here because there's a lot of understanding that we need to deal with. First, understanding the origin of Islam is vital to effective communication with and witnessing to those subscribing to its beliefs and practices. Christians need to be adequately equipped for an intelligent dialogue with a Muslim without a basic knowledge of the origin of Islam. It's difficult to really talk with them if you don't know something about their background. The term Islam means submission to the will of Allah, an Arabic term for God. A Muslim, therefore, is one who has submitted to the will of Allah. I want to say in the outset, their Allah is not our Allah, because that's their God, but our God is the Heavenly Father,
amen,
the one who created the earth and mankind. I want also to emphasize that you have to understand that there are so many Islamics. It is estimated that there are more than 800 million members of the Islamic faith And they dominate more than 36 countries on three continents. There are 2.6 million members of the Islamic faith, dominant more than 36 counties on three continents. There are 2.6 million Muslims in North America and 8.60 million in the world. So we can see that there's a large number of this group of people. And because we differ with them, and because we may not practice what they practice, we still have to treat them as people that need to be respected. And just because someone is different from you doesn't mean you have to fall out with them. Am I right? And the only way we can be successful in winning the Islamic population is that we must get close enough to them so they can feel comfortable around us and we can teach them the things that we're going to learn tonight. In their quest for spiritual validity, many Muslims claim they have a biblical and Quranic right to exist and to follow Muhammad as their apostle and prophet. Although all Bible students and all Islamics do not agree that the people of Arabian origin are the descendants of Abraham through his son Ishmael, corroboration exists that the Israelites are connected with Arabs in general, particularly in North Arabia. Even if the Prophet Muhammad, who was born in Mecca, Arabia, in AD 570, was a general descendant of Abraham, he was not the promised seed. And we have to understand that because there is a difference between the Muslims and the Christians because they failed to recognize and understand that why they are who they are. Now notice, if you please, I'm glad you have a handout. Because Ishmael's roots stem from Hagar, Ishmael was to be rejected because God established his covenant with Isaac. Am I right? Isaac was a son of Sarah. Now check out Genesis 17, 10 to 21, and Galatians 4, 22 and 23. In Galatians 3, 16, notice, Paul said, now to Abraham and his seed, and he's speaking of Isaac, were the promises made, we save not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Therefore, the lineage of those who are serving Christ does not come through Ishmael. Am I right? But whom does it come from? Isaac. And there's been a squabble over that for many, many years. And many of them believe that they're just as important as Isaac. But it just so happened that they were born of the bondwoman and not the free woman. Because Judaism and Christianity claim Christ as their prophet, strong Arabic perceptions asserted a need for a prophet to represent those who inhabited the Arabian Peninsula area. Muhammad later became that prophet. As one maturing toward 30 and possessing some familiarity with Judaism and Christianity, Muhammad became more and more disenchanted with animism, paganism, idolatrous living, polytheism, immorality, worldliness, infanticide, and the so-called sacrilegious wars. Most of these things were practiced by or tolerated by the Arabian religion. Now check this out. By the age of 40, Muhammad has his first vision. After other visions, his wife, Khadija, encouraged him to believe they were revelations from Allah. And later, she became the first convert, his wife. Muhammad enthusiastically spread his new faith, but encouraged opposition in Mecca. He moved to Medina, and this flight, called the Hegira, marks the beginning of Islam. All Islamic calendars mark the Hegira, July 16, AD 622, as the official beginning, and therefore AD 630 would be SAH rather, in the year of Hegira. Now get this, in January AD 630, Muhammad returned to Mecca with 10,000 men and assumed a theocratic rule unto his death, AD 632. Before his death, there was no systematic plan for his successor. Therefore, the Islam movement divided into four sects. The largest one is what? The Sunnis. And the second largest is what? Shiites. And notice, there's another that's dealt with that's popularized by stern Iranian rule of the Ayatollah Khomeini. Now, how many of you heard of him? Another seed is that of Ahmadiyyan sect. It is highly visible on American university campuses. The Sufi sect, which is rejected by many conservative Muslims, is the mystical sect, a section of Islam. Islam, first came to the United States with Spanish adventurers whose expeditions included black Moors or Muslims from black Africa. Some of them were slaves, but others were free and independent contractors. Get it now? Mercenaries, not only contractors, but mercenaries, seamen, and adventurers. Recent research indicates that at least one-fifth of the African slaves reported to the United States during the slave era were Muslim. And there are occasional references to the literature of the period revealed that there were Mohammedan slaves. In his book, The Black Muslims in America, C. Eric Lincoln says, the very first Muslims to come to America were undoubtedly of African origin. Whether we speak of the Spanish invasions or the slaves brought from Africa by the English planters, beginning in the first quarter of the 17th century. Whatever the point of beginning, by 1717, the colonial world was titillated by news of the arrival of a shipload of Africans who are no part and who spoke Arabic themselves. The report of Moors living in South Carolina in the last decade of the 18th century would seem to suggest that Muslims' presence rather was fairly substantiated. Islam found a welcome reception with Timothy Drew. Now I'm getting closer and closer now to us. Timothy Drew, whose name was changed to Noble Drew Ali. Have you heard of it? While living in Newark, New Jersey in 1913, Drew was chosen in a dream to restore Islam to the black man as a natural religion. Consequently, he founded the Moorish Science Temple, and this Islamic movement spread north, south, and Midwest, and Drew died in 1929. But his Islamic emphasis in America was soon followed by other Muslim leaders, including Wallace Hood, D. Ford, and who else? Now, I'm getting closer to home now. But it took all of that was said to get to Elijah Muhammad and Wallace D. Ford. In 1928, Ford established an Islamic ministry in Detroit with the same basic purpose as Noble Drew Ali's. And however, many of the Ford's doctrinal stances and practices differ from Ali's. Ford, who was not a black man, claimed that Christians was a white man's enemy. To the surprise of many, Ford's teaching was highly influenced by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Who are they? Jehovah's Witnesses. This Watchtower doctrine denied many of the essential and historic teachings of Christianity. Ford suddenly disappeared in 1934. It's amazing how people can just disappear, all because of people wanting to rise above. That's how people are. Some people believe that he was murdered to get him out of the way. And we're going to see another one like this pretty soon. Ford's prized disciple, Elijah Poole, took over the movement, changed his name to Elijah Muhammad, and moved to Chicago. The movement then experienced its greatest growth numerically, socially, politically, and economically. Are you with me? And we have to notice this, that and once I get past this, then I think we'll be ready to talk about some other things. I'm trying to get this open here. I got it. Thank you. Okay, now we're speaking of Malcolm X. How many remember reading about him? All right. And how many saw that movie about Malcolm X? And that was very, very inspiring to know the depths of what was going on. Malcolm X was a loyal follower of Elijah Muhammad. The Nation of Islam became more nationally recognized. When Malcolm X went to Mecca and saw the Islam was not limited to black Muslims, when he found that out, by going, where did he go? Mecca, and he saw all different races and faces of people, and he said, oh boy, I've been taught wrong to believe this is only for the black man. And so with this concept in mind, with this knowledge in mind, he came back home, and he added to this was his disdain for some of the persona indiscretions of Elijah Muhammad. He later disassociated himself with the Nation of Islam. It was not long after his break from the movement that he was assassinated. Something going on here. By February 21st, and 1963, by three assassins identified as former members of the Nation of Islam. 10 years later, Elijah Muhammad died, and his son Wallace Dean Muhammad became the chief minister of the Nation of Islam because of the more orthodox views before and after his new post. Now, Wallace changed the name of the movement to the World Community of Islam in the West because Wallace, who began to be called Warth, introduced major changes with the movement. Louis Farrakhan, how many heard of him? Committed to the original doctrines of Elijah Muhammad, reestablished the Nation of Islam and became its rational leader and minister. Isn't it something how people will give up certain values just to be in power? And this is vividly seen in what's happening here as we are reading this narrative. With Warith Muhammad disband his movement, encouraging his followers to choose to worship as they desired, Farrakhan's movement gained greater strength and became more popular in America, and abroad. Although Warith Muhammad dissolved his movement, other splinter groups went their separate ways after the death of Elijah Muhammad. Notice one is led by John Muhammad in Detroit, another by Silas Muhammad in Atlanta. They have a fairly large following of 18 to 20 congregations in the United States. But still another was established in Baltimore by Emmanuel Abdullah Muhammad, of whom it is said that he will reign as the caliph, that's a Muslim successor, to be chief leader until the return of Allah, who was perceived to be Wallace for Muhammad. How many of you remember when Dr. Evans debated the successor of the one that passed?
Amen.
Do you remember that?
Yes.
People from all across the country. Do you remember that, Doc?
Yes.
And Dr. Evans was concerned, and the man, Dr. Evans, quoted more Quran than the man himself. And really reveal the weaknesses of the movement. And it did it in a way where everyone understood, and hopefully we continue to understand. A conservative estimate of the Nation of Islam's population in America is approximately 100,000. It could be more than that now. When a Christian considers the millions of Muslims that's in the world today and their commitment to win the world to the Prophet Muhammad of the seventh century, to Farad of Farrakhan, he must put on what? The whole armor of God, as given in Ephesians 6. Am I right? And with a historical Quranic knowledge of Islam, so that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The war has been waged, the battle is on, And the soldiers of Christ must rise to the challenge. Are you are you willing to rise to the challenge? Are you willing to learn all you can learn? That's why I gave you much more than I can teach tonight, but I wanted you to read for yourself. I got a glossary here in case there are certain words that you would like to know more about that are used. I got that. And now I have something else, and it has to deal with a religion that people are not as familiar with, but yet is really, really taking wings. And notice what I have in the next part, and that is the Israeli, what? You see it? It should be the Israeli Church of Universal Practical Knowledge Incorporated. You got that? Okay, they're coming. And I picked that purposefully because I was in a debate with a group espousing these views, and I didn't know exactly what all they believe, because you can't put all Islamics in a box. Amen. They have different kinds of beliefs. And this will prove it when you just read some of this. Notice, the chief priest, high priest of the Israeli Church of Universal Practical Knowledge Incorporated. I wanted to know more, so I ordered this. It cost me about $40. And it's a big book like this, because I think that whenever you're going to discuss with anybody, you need to know all you can about the teaching of this individual. I remember I was in a debate, and I think Dr. Evans was there in Louisiana, and this man got irked with me. Every time he got up and said, you never been in my house. You never been in my house. You remember that, Doug? How can you tell us what's in our house? I said, I don't have to tell you. You've already written what's in your house. And interestingly, the Israeli Church Universal Practical Knowledge has 4 high priests. Chief High Priest Arara, Chief High Priest Shar, Chief High Priest Yashinim, and Chief High Priest Shiraz. They claim that they are the only out of all the different sects of Islam. They are the only ones right. And notice, you can order this material from New York, but you may not want to pay $40. And notice what it says here at the note. Do not get us confused with other Israelite groups. Or who?
Cable.
All right. All right. Do not confuse us. Make sure you get what?
In touch
with the Israel Church of what? Universal Practical Knowledge Incorporated. Located at 1941 Madison Avenue, to get the correct cable shows and secret speaking locations. Visit our website. And it says the Israel Church of Universal Practical Knowledge, located at 1941 Madison Avenue, has been teaching and compiling information and facts from the Holy Bible and other sources of proof that we are the Black Hebrew Israelites Jews. The people listed as the 12 tribes of Israel on the front cover of this book, and Israelites scattered throughout the whole world, are the true Black Hebrew Israelite Jews. We are the only church on earth that has the complete truth. Do you believe that? Whether you accept it or not, all other Israeli churches do not what? Have the complete truth. We are the ones chosen by Yananwawa, whom they call God, to teach his truth. Any other groups of Hebrew Israelites have tried to take information which we have gathered and are teaching it as if they are the ones who gathered it. I found that interesting, especially this sheet. Oh, Lord. Everyone has this? More amazing facts about the black Hebrew Israelite Jews. They believe that the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel came about as a result of the 12 types of men that came out from the Old Testament. Notice Judah. You remember reading about Judah in the Old Testament? They said the Negroes. The Negroes represent Judah. Now, they just took this out of, you know, they just scrambled the Bible up. And Benjamin, West Indians. Levi, Haitians. Sweden, Simeon, rather. Dominicans. Zebulun, Guatemala to Panama. Ephraim, Puerto Ricans. Manassas, Cubans. Gad, no American Indians. Reuben, Seminole Indians. Naphtali, Argentina to Chile. Asher, Colombia to Uruguay. And Issachar, Mexicans. But where are the white folk? Where are the Caucasians? Huh? You see? You see? Left them out here. But how many of you believe that this is a true characterization of the 12 tribes of Israel? But this is what's taught, and that's what they're doing. And I want to just, to our readers, it says, some of the research tools used to compile this book are available for sale from the Israeli Church Universal Practical Knowledge, Incorporated. To get the full benefit from the knowledge of these books, you must have the Holy Bible, and which one is it? King James Version. Dr. Evans, I have a book in there. Okay. I got one of those books. Yeah. It's supposed to be the King James Version. I thought I had it. I thought I had it. Okay. Okay, then. I don't know. I may have left it somewhere, but let me just say this, that the many people don't understand why the Hebrew black Israelites want to use the King James 1600 edition as it was first written. That's a good question, isn't it? Why? It's because of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was in that first rendition of the Bible, 1611. But this was not, so when you read even that book that has the Apocrypha in it, the writers never honored the Apocrypha books as being legit. Although many of them had good religious education kinds of things, you can learn about different events. But when it came to actual scripture and actual doctrine, these books fall short. And what's the main reason? Why is it that many Israelites, as a matter of fact, I had to buy a book to debate them, and we will only use the King James Version, 1611, but that's the edition where the Apocrypha is located. But even when you read that, the writers never gave any credence to it because they didn't make it like scripture. And I call it, it was in the Bible, but it's not what? Of the Bible. See, there are a lot of things in the Bible, but not of. Am I right?
That's right.
What about the background to the books? In there, but not of. What about the cover page? It's in the Bible, but not of the Bible. The only thing that's of the Bible are the scriptures that are given. Am I right? And so what happened was that they wanted the Apocrypha to be in there because, as you remember, the Catholic Church had begun. And the King of England was trying to appease the Catholic Church and allowed them to put the Apocrypha in there. But then, thereafter, the Apocrypha never did appear in the King James Version because the writers didn't want it to be in there anyway. But only because King James emphasized to put it there because of the Catholic Church's influence. But I wanted you to understand that because a lot of their doctrines are based upon not the Bible, but the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha is a group of books that were written by different ones from the Old Testament and the New Testament and all, but they are not inspired. Some things are right in them, but often like scrambled eggs. Even the Quran itself is 90% Bible. The Quran itself. And then I asked, they didn't do the Quran until about 500-something years after the Bible came into effect. Now, the question is, who copied off of whom?
Who copied off of whom?
Because that didn't exist, so therefore, the real Bible was in place years before they ever came up with what is called Quran. And they have what is called surahs, verses, we call it verses, but they call surahs and so on. So what you have to understand is that don't get bogged down by somebody trying to, they know most people don't know anything about the Apocrypha, but don't allow them to get you bogged down. Let them know that, yeah, the Apocrypha was, it was in the first 1611 King James Bible, but it was not there to stay. And also, it's not for obedience, but it's for learning some things that may have occurred in one way or the other that may have some credence to them. And I could go farther, but I want to go. Should I ask a question now? Should I? Okay. Huh? Okay. Now let's move on. Now I purposely have these passed out. How many of you have these? Okay. This gives you a wider view of religious history, especially when it comes to those Israelites and those people who claim that they are the true people of God. Now, this gives you a contrast so you can have this to work with when you're talking about of these things. Religious history. Who is God? And then it tells you all about that. Then another on back practices and rituals, salvation and paradise. The other, role of women, religion and culture. And whatever we do, don't let me get away without telling you about the role of women. One of the worst things that a Christian woman can do is to marry a Muslim who respects the Quran. Amen. Because I've seen them do it, but those marriages never lasted. Amen. Because they are taught in their book, they're taught that a man could have at least four wives. And he doesn't have to have them all at one time, but he can have them all at one time if he can afford it. If he could afford it. And so don't let anybody fool you. If a man believes that he can have at least four wives while he's on planet Earth, well, then he may see somebody else and grab this person. Well, God endorses this. Then grab him another, but only be four. But now, for the prophet Muhammad, he, being such an excellent person, the Quran, Allah, gave him special permission to marry how many times he wanted to. He married, his wife was wealthy, married her. Then she died. And some translations say, or some historians say, he had 15 wives. 15. And some said 12. So that means then that Muhammad had it going. And he used that, his power. But why would their God permit the man that's teaching them to have that many wives and only let the other man have four? That's something to ponder, isn't it? And I want you to take note that I'm going to talk about right now the role of women now. The reason for that is that there's so much here, and then we'll come back to it. Now, time is getting away. So how much time do I have? For 5 minutes? Okay. 5 minutes. Okay. That's why I brought all these handouts. Okay. Now, should I give away to questions now? Okay, no question. All right. Look at the role of women. And you can see that the women were always under the man. And women could not do what men could do. And take note of the perspective of Muslim women. Muslim women generally consider themselves protected and satisfied with their culture. Their fulfilling social life is usually gender separated and happens primarily within extended families and even some close relatives. And as you read on down, you can see, that's why I wanted you to have this. But I have a number of clippings that I have to share, but I won't have the time to do that, but I will mention that jihad, and how many of you have heard of jihad? Okay. Now, what does that mean, jihad? Holy war, which means they can make up their mind, okay, this is a holy war, therefore we can go out and kill people in the name of Allah. And thereby, they have this concept that of heaven, that when they go to heaven, so to speak, that if they go in martyrdom, if they go in jihad, then that means they can be, when they go to heaven, they will have all the women they want and all the foods and drink. See, it's not a religious place where they're going. And many of them are killing because they want to go and have as many women as they can stand. Now, I don't know what they call that. They call it heaven. But maybe to some heaven, but they're gonna have a rude awakening from God himself. And I want to just ask you to read these things, and you'll get a better understanding every time. And I don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to downgrade these religions, but I'm simply trying to bring truth so you can go yourself and refute some of the people that I'm talking about. In one debate that I had on the campus of Southwestern Christian College, I tried to find a way that I could capture their imagination about what we were trying to do and still get our point open. So I said, I don't really feel that animosity toward Muhammad. And so the mother said, yeah. And I hope that same spirit prevails with those who are Christians. I hope that same spirit prevails. Then I said, they said, yeah, come on. I said, Muhammad had a Quran for his people. They said, yeah, come on. I said, God had also the Holy Bible. They said, come on. Muhammad had a worldwide religion. They said, yeah, come on. God also has a worldwide religion. Yeah, come on. Muhammad believes sincerely in what he was teaching. Yeah, come on. That's ism now. And I said, Jesus truly believed what he was teaching. Said, come on now. I said, Muhammad died. I said, come on. I said, then Christ died. Come on. Muhammad was buried. Come on. Christ was buried. Come on. I said, Muhammad is dead and buried. But Christ got up again from the grave. And that makes the difference between, a big difference between Christianity and isms. May God bless you real good.
To Brother Maxwell. All right. We're very appreciative to Brother Maxwell for the informative